Take your Bibles, please, and turn back to John chapter 13. For those visiting this morning, and a reminder to the rest of us, we are studying through the upper room discourse with Jesus teaching his now 11 disciples slash apostles, since Judas Iscariot has left the room in verse 31. And the upper room discourse covers John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And so we're just in the beginning stages of this little series. Judas is left, and that has put now a different spin on what Jesus is going to do with the rest of the apostles in the room, the 11 men that are left. He says in verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and the God is glorified in him." And we took note of the word "now." Now that Judas has left, now we can understand that Christ is glorified, and his glorification will come through his death on the cross, burial, and his resurrection. But at that point, it was as good as done, even though it was still a few hours away. Jesus also uses the title Son of Man, and it's the title that he liked to use of himself. When you read Son of Man in the Gospels, it's the Lord Jesus using it of himself. And we took some time last week to think about the phrase Son of Man, where it came from and the importance of it. Certainly it recognizes the Lord Jesus as a perfect human being, and his perfection is also related to his deity because he is God in the flesh. And we looked at a statement in Daniel chapter 7, which talked about a son of man in Daniel's vision, who was an exalted individual who was coming to do the will of God. And so that phrase, Son of Man, is an important title for the Lord Jesus that he used of himself. And he calls, in verse 33, he calls his disciples little children. I mean, these are grown men. They're not little children, but they are grown men. But little children is a term of endearment. And last week we understood that this is the first time that Jesus has called them little children. Jesus spoke much of little children and how he wanted them brought to him. Of such is the kingdom of God, he says. But calling them little children would be a term of endearment for the Lord Jesus to them. And it would also speak to the teachableness of these 11 men, his disciples. And Jesus had much to teach them that we will see in these few chapters. Now, in verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going away. And as he said to the Jews, so he says to them now, where I'm going, you can't come. You might want to think that after working and ministering and serving the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, all of a sudden now he's going to go away and you can't go with him, you can't come with him, would be a little disconcerting, I am sure, for the 11 men. But in light of that little bit of information that he shares in verse 31 and 32, Jesus then issues a new commandment to them and for them. And we see that in verse 34 and 35. Let's have a look. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This is a, quote, new commandment that he has given. The word new is in the sense of something fresh, something recent, a new kind of thing that is being communicated here, something perhaps even uncommon, depending on the context where the word new is used. But you got to ask the question, how is this a new commandment? Is it something to add to the old commandments under the law? Because there were commandments, at least 10, that we realize and recognize in the Old Testament, 10 commandments plus all the other laws. Is this new commandment to be added? Is this like 11th commandment? And we have to say, no, this is a new of a different kind of commandment from anything else that they may have known. We may want to ask, is this new commandment something to replace the old commandments? And we would say again, no, maybe, but doesn't appear to be something to do away with what is old with this new commandment. This new commandment is given precisely and exclusively to the apostles. Right? Remember that Jesus is teaching them, the apostles, these men who have believed in Jesus as their Lord and Master, these men who have been with the Lord Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry, these men who have seen all that Jesus has done, heard all that he had to say in his teaching and preaching, they have come to the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. It's to these men that he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. A new commandment. This new commandment is for them and their testimony for the days when the Lord Jesus would not be with them. Remember, he said, I'm going away, you can't come, I'm giving you a new commandment. And so this new commandment is for these 11 men and their testimony for the days when Jesus would not be with them. So I'll keep that in mind. What is this new commandment then that Jesus is giving them? Well, he says in verse 34, that ye love one another. He goes on to say, as I have loved you, ye also love one another. Very interesting statement that he gives to them. Quite a bit in this one simple sentence from the Lord Jesus. First of all, take note of the personal pronouns that are used. He is using the second person plural pronouns. You is used quite a bit here. Ye, that's just second person plural. So he's speaking to the group, to the whole 11 of them, and that's important to recognize. The word ye, that ye love one another is a verb that's a present active in its tense. Present tense means continuous action. Love one another continuously. And they are to be involved in that through, with the active voice. When Jesus says, as I have loved you, he's using a past tense, an aorist active indicative. Aorist means something that's happened in the past. And the Lord Jesus has loved them. He's demonstrated his love for his apostles all down through the 3 years of his ministry since he had called them. And they have been with him. So they are to love one another in the same way that the Lord Jesus has loved them from the beginning. So what can we say about how Jesus has loved them? How has he loved them? In what way? Do you think that he means as I have loved you? Consider a couple of things. Number one, Jesus had called these 11 men out of their mundane life and the occupations they were involved in to follow him. Remember Peter, James, John, and Andrew? They were fishermen. And he called them from their boats and say, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, giving them a greater spiritual ministry and work to do. Matthew, what was he? Tax collector, not a friend of many of the people in Israel in those days, but Jesus called him from his desk saying, come and follow me. And the others in similar fashion had been called from what they were doing to leave that and come and follow him. And so Jesus has called them out of their mundane life and occupation to follow him. I think that's an expression of his love for these men. He knew that they could be a great help for him in the work that God the Father had given him to do. And so he calls them out. He then called these men out of all of those who were following the Lord Jesus, all of the disciples that were with the Lord Jesus. He called these men in particular out of that big group, and he called them apostles. Remember, we've talked about this in the past. He called them apostles so that they might be with him and that he might be able to send them out. The word apostle means sent one. And so he calls them apostles, these ones in particular, so that they might be with him and that he could send them out to minister. Jesus gave these men power to heal any kind of sickness, power to cast out devils, power to preach the good news of the kingdom. He gave them many object lessons that I'm sure would be memorable for them as he did those things. He explained to them many of his parables that he taught the general crowd with, but explained the meanings of it to his disciples in when they were by themselves in a quiet time. He taught them spiritual matters not given to the Jews, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes to know. Jesus explained to them, these men, what it was he was teaching. Jesus opened up his life to these men. They knew who he was. There was nothing hidden. They saw everything that he did, understood the reason and the manner about everything that he did. He was wide open, which I submit to you was an expression of his love for them. And very shortly, he was going to a cross to die for them and for their sins. And so you could ask the Lord Jesus, they could ask the Lord Jesus, how much do you love us? I love you this much. And he spread his arms and had them nailed to a cross. To love is to give of oneself for the well-being and the best interests of the object of one's love. It's a matter of the will, not an emotion, although there's some emotion to it. It's a matter of the will in which you choose and decide to do what is best for the object of your love, no matter what the consequences, no thought of getting anything in return. You just want to help. That's why agape is most often translated charity in our King James Bible, because that's what it is, giving away of oneself to help meet the needs of someone else. It's to be concerned about the other person more than oneself. That is the expression of agape love. The world today has a corrupt view of love, it seems to me, especially agape love. It appears that today, to many, anything that a person is doing, love is simply to accept what is being done. Many think love is acceptance. Acceptance of what a person, any other person, lusts for themselves. They could be in grievous sin and disobedience to God. And yet when we say, well, we want to express our love to them, it simply means, well, we'll accept them however they are. That's not what agape love is. Love is not acceptance. People say love overlooks sins and evil lifestyle and living. They say to love someone is to accept them no matter what they do or don't do. But I submit to you this morning that this is not biblical love. True love will not accept a sinful lifestyle. True love will not tolerate evil and wickedness. True love will graciously and perhaps tenderly explain that if a person is living with sinful habits, that it is not good. It's not right before God, that they need to repent of that sin and wicked way and trust Christ as their Savior and Lord and depend upon the Lord Jesus to live in such a way as will be pleasing to him and in obedience to his word. Love is not acceptance of evil and sin. Love will seek to lead one out of their sin and into repentance and forgiveness and true love. There is a biblical example of this taking place even amongst the apostles, interestingly enough. And we find here in, let me keep your finger here in John 13, come over to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul rebukes the Apostle Peter for his dissimulation in Antioch when certain came from James and the church in Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 11. We read, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," the church in Antioch, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Paul, in, I'm sure, grace and love towards Peter, didn't just accept the fact that Peter kind of dissembled away when these ones from James came, but he rebuked him and told him what you're doing is not right and that he needed to change. And if you're eating with Gentiles, why all of a sudden when believers from James have come up, you separate yourself and eat with James. Paul does say in verse 12 that Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And that was not to be done. And the Apostle Paul takes Peter to task, saying, you ought not to be doing that. That is an expression of love for one another that Christ gave to these apostles of his. Jesus loved his disciples in so many ways, and now these men are to have that same kind of love for one another. Right, pick up what Jesus did for them and how he loved them and do the same thing now to one another. They were to look out for one another. They were to help one another. They were to strengthen each other, perhaps even to physical needs that may come along the way, like food and lodging and drink when necessary. Those helping one another in those respects would express love for one another. They were to have love for one another that would sustain them in faith, in service, and hope. Love was a key to all of that. And then Jesus adds in verse 35, back in John 13, he says, by this, by loving one another, by this, all men shall know that ye, once again, second person plural, ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So, love for each other would be a distinguishing mark on their lives that they were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were apostles of Jesus Christ. It would be a sign of credibility, an indication that they were different from all men, in that love in the world was so much different and corrupt than what they had for each other in Christ. So, as I said earlier, Jesus is giving this new commandment to those 11 men, to the apostles. How does that relate to us today? How does that relate to us? How do we apply this new commandment given to them to ourselves and our lives today? Well, remember that the apostles were the foundation of the church. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 tells us that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, Christ being the headstone or the keystone that holds the whole building together. So they are the foundation. They have laid the truths that are necessary upon which then the church is to be built. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today are built on this apostolic foundation as lively stones, according to 1 Peter 2:5. We are lively stones, built a holy temple unto the Lord. And so this commandment to the apostles, because they're the foundation, now extends to us to love one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mandate that we have for us today. In 1 Peter 1:22, we read, Peter's writing to his readers, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Right? Is to be the excitement and the anticipation of our very hearts to love one another. Keep your finger here in John 13, but come over to 1 John, if you would. 1 John uses this little phrase, love one another, quite a few times. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John says, for this is the message ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Right? So right from the beginning of the church, because he's writing to a church. It's the message ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Come on down to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. These are to believers in Christ who have been built on the foundation of the apostles. John writing here was one of the apostles, and now he's extending that new command to everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus, that we need to love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7, John writes, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Jump down to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Right? So because we believe in the love that God has shown to us in the sending of his Son to be our Savior, we are to honor his love for us by loving one another. In verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amazing statement from John. And then in 2 John, 2 John 1 and verse 5, we read this. And now I beseech thee, lady, he's writing to a local congregation, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we, what? Love one another. Right? So what had been given as a particular commandment to the apostles now extends to the whole body of Christ, the whole church, which is called by the name of the Lord Jesus. We are to conduct ourselves as Jesus commanded his apostles, love one another in the same manner that he has loved us. So, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with loving others around you? Are you able to properly love another believer? Not accepting those things that are wrong in another person's life, but encouraging them to turn away from that sin, repent of the sin. It's not pleasing. It's not right in the sight of God. You need to come out from that and do that which is going to honor the Lord. That's the real expression of love. How about another person who may not be a believer in Christ? Can you love them? Are they? They're not really part of the one another's for believers, but we still are told to love our neighbor, right, as ourselves. And the same practical expression of love is even in that case. Does your love for another believer speak loud enough that others will know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we speak the truth in love? Yeah, that's what we need to do. Ephesians 4, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we speak the truth in love. Right? We don't gloss over sinfulness. We don't accept the things that are wrong. We are to speak truth in love, and that will help us to grow up as well. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So as we seek to love one another and express that through truth and love, and our speech needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt, knowing how we should answer every person. So let us endeavor to seriously love one another in this biblical way, this new commandment that God has given. Now, in the last few minutes here, John then records in this chapter a short conversation that Jesus had with the Apostle Peter after he had issued his new commandment. Notice in this next verse, in verse 36 down to 38, we read, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Here is a direct illustration of what Jesus had just been talking to his disciples about. Love one another. And he's expressing his love now for Peter in particular through these three verses. Wonderful example of Christ doing that which he is now commanding his apostles to do. So Peter asks the Lord, where are you going? Seems like a natural question, an obvious response to what Jesus has said in verse 33, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come. It's a natural question that Peter asks. He just wanted to know where Jesus was going. And Christ's answer to Peter as he had said before, with one little addition here in verse 36. Take note. Whither I go, thou, notice that's a second person singular pronoun. He's speaking to Peter, not to the group, but to Peter in particular. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Earlier he said, where I'm going, you can't come. Now he says to Peter, you can't follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Afterwards? After what? What did Jesus mean by that? Well, it's possible that Jesus meant that Peter would follow him to a cross in death, which apparently traditionally Peter did die on a cross. He was crucified. Tradition states that he was crucified upside down. Didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his master, so he was crucified upside down. Possibly that is what Jesus meant. You can't follow me now because I'm going to the cross, but you will follow me afterwards. And so at the end of Peter's life, he too was crucified. Or possibly it could mean that Peter would follow the Lord Jesus to heaven, for that is where he went eventually. You can't come with me now, but you will follow me afterwards. And Christ has ascended up into heaven. And when Peter died, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so was able to follow him at that point in time. Possibly any of those explanations could be in mind here. The response of the Lord Jesus to Peter prompted Peter to ask and to make another statement. He said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, that's a pretty bold statement for Peter to make. Pretty courageous, pretty zealous. And I'm sure that he, as usual, is just representing the rest of the men in that group. They, I'm sure, surely would have said the same things, that they would be willing to lay down their lives for the sake of their master. And I'm sure that Peter meant what he said when he said that I'm willing to lay down my life for the Lord Jesus' sake. But Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, bursts Peter's bubble a little bit when he says to him in verse 38, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And the rooster's not going to crow until early in the morning, and it's going to be quite some hours from this point in time. The Lord Jesus foretold of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus, a little bit different than Judas's betrayal of Christ. We talked a little bit about that a few weeks ago. But denial is an awful thing to do, especially when you've already claimed that you would be willing to die for the Lord, to follow him. But Jesus, knowing all things related to Peter, also knows that he is going to deny the Lord these three times. I mean, once would be bad enough. Second time is even worse, but three times? Three times he would deny the Lord. Believer's Bible Commentary makes this statement. Thus, Peter was reminded of his weakness, cowardice, and inability to follow the Lord for even a few hours by his own power. And we find that after the day of Pentecost arrived, in which the Spirit of God came and indwelt the bodies of these very men, plus a few others, in that upper room, they became bold in their testimony and witness for the Lord Jesus. And they all were willing to give of their lives for the truth that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. There was Peter's weakness was turned to strength. His cowardice and his inability to follow the Lord will now be changed after the Spirit of God comes. And what he wanted to do initially, he surely does afterward, after the Spirit comes. Now, how devastating for Peter this must have been to hear the Lord Jesus say, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." The other apostles are kind of whispering to each other, "Did you hear that? See what he said about Peter? Hope that doesn't happen to me," you know. it might have caused a little bit of stir in the group. And I think that with the stir, maybe they're saying, "Well, if Peter's going to do that, what hope's there for me?" So Jesus says, and you'll know that the chapter divisions in our Bibles are not inspired. John's Gospel was just a full text. And so in the next verse, after Jesus foretells Peter's denial, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Don't be troubled by all of this. And you'll also notice in chapter 14, verse 1, he uses the second person plural pronouns. So now he's speaking to the whole group, which it seems they were all kind of troubled at this saying of Christ going away, Peter's denial. You know, "Oh my, what's going to happen to us? What's the future going to hold?" And he says to them all, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, if we think about it, how easily we can deny the Lord in our lives even today. Somebody asks you, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, well, you know, I don't want to say. I don't want any trouble." We need to have boldness like Peter, like the apostles, like the early church, in their witness for the Lord Jesus. It's easy to deny the Lord even in our lives today. We must guard against it. We need to strengthen ourselves not to do it, but to trust the Lord and to confess that, yes, we know Christ as our Savior. We believe in the Lord Jesus as being the only begotten Son of God, God in the flesh, and we've entrusted our lives to Him. And even if the government says you can't do that or say that, what will we do? We'll stand for that truth, because we know that eventually we too will follow the Lord Jesus to where He is in heaven. We need to discipline ourselves to avoid denying the Lord. The Lord knows all of our hearts, and He knows the struggles and trials that we face. But we need to have strength from Him by His grace to stand strong for Him. Let us not disappoint the Lord Jesus in this matter of trusting Him, of being a good witness for Him. Loving one another, because by this all men will know that you are one of my disciples. And that's where we want to make our stand and be steadfast in that truth. Well, we'll carry on in chapter 14 next time. Let's pray for now. Thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunity we have to read it, study it, dig into it a little bit, think about it, muse on it, and see if we can pull the things that you want us to learn out of these statements to your apostles for the well-being of our lives as well. Help us to love one another as the scriptures teach us to do. Help us not to deny you in any way, shape, or form at all, ever, but that we might be steadfast and sure in our stand for you. Help us to be good witnesses for you in the days in which we live today. We pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts this morning. Undertake for us in this time. We know that these days are difficult. Days are evil. So much is now coming against Christians. We pray that you would help us always to take our stand with you and trust you for the future. Bless your word, we pray just now in Jesus' name. Amen.